ॐ जननीं शारदां देवीं रामकृष्णं जगद्गुरुं पादपद्मे तयोः श्रित्वा प्रणमामि मुहुर्मुहुः। ॐ आप्यायन्तु ममाङ्गानि वाक्प्राणश्चक्षुः श्रोत्रमथो बलमिन्द्रियाणि च सर्वाणि सर्वं ब्रह्मोपनिषदं माहं ब्रह्म निराकुर्याम् ब्रह्म निराकरोत् अनिराकरणमस्त्वनिराकरणं मे अस्तु तदात्मनि निरतेयौपनिषत्सु धर्माः ते मयि सन्तु ॐ शान्ति 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 हरिः। ॐ ॐ मे मै लिम्स् स्पीच् वैटल् फोर्स् ऐस् इयर्स् एज़ आल्सो स्ट्रेंथ एंड ऑल दि ऑर्गन्स बिकम वेल डेवलप्ड। Everything is the Brahman revealed in the Upanishads. May I not deny Brahman? May not Brahman deny me? Let there be no spurning of me by Brahman. Let there be no rejection of Brahman by me. May all the virtues that are spoken of in the Upanishads repose in me, who am engaged in the pursuit of the Self. May they repose in me. Om, peace, peace, peace be unto all. We are discussing the Gayatri Mantra. Om Bhur Bhuvaha Svaha Tat Savitur Varenyam Bhargo Devasya Dhimahi Diyo Yonaha Prachodayat. We meditate on the glory of that being who has produced this universe. May he enlighten our minds. This Gayatri Mantra is also known as the Savitri Mantra as well as Saraswati Mantra. It occurs in Rig Veda, 3rd Mandala, 62nd section, 10th Mantra. We also had discussed what is a mantra. Mananat Trayate Iti Mantraha. This is the etymological meaning of the word mantra. Similarly, Gayatri also has got etymological meaning, Gayantam Trayate Iti Gayatri. She who saves, that divine power which saves, who surrender themselves to that divine power, that is called Gayatri. And a long-worded mantra usually is very rare. But Gayatri mantra is one of the few exceptions. And it comprises of three lines having 8 letters each, in total 24. 3 × 8, 24 letters. A mantra can be used for meditation, japa and worship, or for spiritual practice, and one can remember it all the time. As we discussed so many times, ultimate meaning of this Gayatri mantra is I surrender myself. May you guide my body, my mind. May you bless me both in the world as well as in the spiritual world. Any mantra must be transmitted by a guru or a spiritually evolved person to an equally qualified disciple. Now, this is a very important point I bring up again and again. Can we not take a mantra from a book? Of course we can take. But we must have the faith, because what is the book which contains the mantras? That is called scripture, shastra. And a shastra is not a human compilation, human production. Every scripture is a revelation by the divine. Knowledge is eternal, as God is eternal. Here, one of the most important principles we have to keep in mind. If there is an object, and that object is conveyed or is understood by anybody in the form of knowledge. And if that knowledge is lacking, that object cannot be even exists. So, I gave many times an example. If someone is standing in front of you and you are not aware of that person, so far as you are concerned, that person doesn't exist. So, every object is a thought. Every thought is a piece of knowledge. They are called in Vedanta. Thoughts are called in Vedanta. Vrittis, and every vritti is nothing but a piece of knowledge. Whether these thoughts are real or imaginary. One of the important points we have to note down here is, it is not the question whether the thoughts are real or imaginary. But if we think they are real, for example, whatever objects we see in dream, for us they are absolute reality. Only upon waking up we come to know they are all only my imaginations, they are not real. So, if I believe this is true, then that becomes truth for us. And that which we believe as true, it influences our behavior instantaneously. If I think this person is good, in spite of his being an evil person, then my behavior towards that person will be only according to my understanding or belief. Similarly, if I believe a good person, that he is not a good person, my behavior, my reaction, my action and reaction also follows my belief. So many wrong beliefs we have, and Vedanta points out to us, one of the greatest wrong knowledge we have is that we do not belong to God. We are not divine. We are anything other than divine, other than God, anatma. And we are behaving accordingly. If I think I am the possessions, then possessions will be the most valuable things for me. If I think my body, I am the body, my body is the reality, then I would like to protect, to preserve prana at any cost. And if I think my mind, not possessions, not body, but mind, then I will try to behave my thoughts are real to me, just as my thoughts are real to me in my dream state. So even in the waking state, I only value my thoughts. And if somebody says, I am neither the body nor the mind, and possessions belong to the body only, actually it is an idea. Possessions even do not belong to the body. It is our understanding. See, if I have bank balance, it belongs to me. It is a thought. But if I think I am neither the body nor the mind, and that state will remove at once, even though temporarily, and brings us to a state like Advaita, non-duality. And where there is non-duality, where there is no second object, there is no cause of either having a desire or a fear. And therefore it is the most tranquil state, and each one of us are going through these three states. So what is this relationship? Gayatri Mantra teaches us ultimately, gives us that understanding that I am an effect, I am from God. God is the real material, I am the effect. God is the cause, I am the effect. And therefore, every effect is temporary, is dependent upon the cause, is a gross manifestation of the cause, and every effect has a birth, has a continuation, even though it is a changing continuation, and there is a going back, merging back. Therefore, cause alone is real. That would be the first stage. Then, when I attain to that state of identity with the cause, then my understanding comes. I am the causeless cause. I am not even the cause. That is called causeless cause. And every mantra teaches us complete surrender. That is why that process of repeating the mantra with concentration, with Shraddha, with complete surrender, that's called Upasana. Upasana means gradually approaching, upa, nearer and nearer to the cause, which is God. And then once we are pulled into God, at the final stage, we don't merge into God. We are pulled because God cannot tolerate duality. Infinity cannot tolerate finiteness. Cognitively only, then we do not exist. That is called Sharanagati or complete surrender. And that is the called saving. Trayate. Every mantra ultimately removes our false understanding. I am separate from God and takes us to God. Then mantras are not human creations. They are divine revelations obtained by the rishis. Just like every day we are hearing the news of some new development in the AI, artificial intelligence. And I am only talking, taking the positive side of AI, because any knowledge can be used either for good or evil. So taking somebody has surrendered himself, practiced one-pointedness, the truth, which means knowledge, doesn't fall from the sky. It is everywhere. Just as God is everywhere, knowledge is everywhere, truth is everywhere. But in order to access a little bit of that truth, we have to focus our small minds. And to the extent our mind is capable of focusing, to that extent, our misunderstanding or ignorance gets removed and a new revelation comes. That is how you call it invention or you call discovery of truth, which is called new piece of knowledge. And every new piece of knowledge inevitably ends in some innovation that is useful in some either good way or evil way. So, mantra means what? That which removes the obstacle which is our own mind. And as soon as that happens, knowledge is revealed. And that is how mantras save us, secularly or spiritually. And so, even these secular rishis, every doctor, everybody, whoever discovers a new piece of truth aligning to God, he can be called a rishi. Thus, for Indians, Einstein can be called a rishi. So, the point is, mantras are that which is revealed to the, what is a mantra? A piece of knowledge. And what is a piece of knowledge? God. And a piece of God, as it were, a part of the God, a little bit of knowledge about God, are revealed to those minds which have surrendered themselves to God. Therefore, every mantra is capable of helping a person move forward towards God. So, as I said, if somebody had invented a cure for cancer, for example, and millions of people are literally working to find a cure for the incurable diseases, and incidentally, millions of people are also trying to create various types of germs where in the future the warfare would be germ warfare, not weapon. Germs are so powerful, they spread very fast and very effectively. By that time we can find out, God alone knows how many people die. There are incidents in the history where you call it black plague or whatever plague. A recent example would be COVID, where millions of people have lost their lives. And of course, human beings are not the exceptions. Every creature is dying. But how soon, how quick, how painfully or painlessly a creature dies? That is a different issue. What are we discussing? A mantra is a piece of knowledge that is revealed to a mind which is ready to receive. That means which is in a state of reception. Then knowledge will just rush in. Like when you open a window, the outside air, be it cool, be it hot, rushes inside the room. So these mantras flashed in the depths of rishis' hearts and enabled them to progress in life, to realize God, to have self-knowledge. Hence, anyone who follows in their footsteps also will obtain the same result, which is God realization. But this is not only a spiritual result. Even in the secular life, there is something called spiritual secular life. What does it mean? Dharma aviruddha kamo asmi bharatarshabha. Bhagavan reveals, if a person has a desire, then if that desire is not opposed to dharma, marvelous statement, then I am that special desire. God says, I am that desire. Because any dharmic desire takes us to God. How do we define a dharmic desire? That which takes one nearer to God is a dharmic desire. And that which takes one away from God, even if it is claimed to be religious or spiritual, that which takes us away from God, definitely that is ungodly, non-godly, unspiritual desire. So that is why life is sacred. Each soul is potentially divine. So going to get educated is a stage in spiritual progress called Brahmacharya Ashrama. Beautiful name. And two people coming together like co-pilgrims, helping each other, fulfilling each other's natural desires in a dharmic way. So the whole purpose of a married life, grihastha ashrama, is to take a person slowly to God through legitimate fulfillment, rather I would say spiritual fulfillment. Both would satisfy the person, quench the desire, awaken more spiritual desire, and thus take him nearer to God. That is why a husband and wife relationship is like the relationship between Shiva and Parvati, Lakshmi and Narayana, Brahma and Saraswati. It is not a one-sided affair. The moment we say one-sided, ruination will take place. That is what Indians have been doing. That's what many religions preach. Male is supremo. He can do whatever he like. But women should be only spiritual people. Unfortunately, such a thing is not going to happen. And that is why God establishes dharma through the fulfillment of all the three, or rather all the four ashramas. That is how, say Ramakrishna, he kept Holy Mother, even though after taking sannyasa, so that he can establish an ideal householder's life. It's a Ramakrishna practice, vanaprastha ashrama, absolutely. How did he do it? Every dawn, every dusk, every holy day, every Tuesday, every Saturday, every sacred day, festival day. All festival days are only religious holidays in India. Or they have turned them into spiritual holidays. Even Sankranti, which is nothing but a spring season festival, when harvest is gathered, is turned into a spiritual festival. So every religion, more or less, tries to do it, and especially tries to do it in the form of sacraments, birth, baptism, marriage. That's why the core teachings of any religion are very dharmic, but some people misinterpret, and that is how problems come. Of course, that is also the will of the Divine Mother. Coming back to our subject, these mantras flashed in the depths of Rishi's hearts, and in whose heart these mantras, this knowledge flashes, they are called Rishis, and These mantras enabled them to progress in spiritual life, to realize God, to have self-knowledge. Not only that, whoever follows in their footsteps with faith and try to emulate their lives will also get the same result, just like a scientific experiment. Merely taking a mantra from a book or internet by oneself is not enough. It has several problems. First, there are very briefly, I will tell you a few problems. First problem is that every book extols a particular mantra. Those scriptures which adore Vishnu, they adore Vishnu, therefore they insist upon Vishnu mantra. And those who adore Shiva, naturally they insist on Shiva, and those who adore Shakti, they adore. So when we go on taking mantras from these books, I might stumble, or one might stumble upon another book, and there they glorify. This person says, am I wasting my time taking Vishnu mantra? Maybe Divine Mother will reveal to me quickly. Or Shiva. You see, Shiva, he gives mukti. Narayana doesn't give mukti so easily. He gives. But those who die in Varanasi, irrespective of whether they are human or non-human, every creature, by just dying there, that would be their last birth. This is a deeply ingrained faith in every Hindu's mind. So one might change if one takes by oneself. That is the first problem. And mantra should be taken only. Mantra should be only one. Guru should be only one. Scripture should be only one. Chosen deity must be only one. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. Anybody who changes one's mind every day or every few days, that is not very helpful. Okay. What is the second? So one may lose faith. What is the advantage of a guru? A guru is one who has deep faith in what he gives and he tries to follow to the best of his ability. So his very life inspires the disciple. That is the second benefit, second reason why one should take from a guru. Third reason, the guru tells him, guru understands, a third person understands one's psychology much better than they ourselves. And therefore, when we open our hearts, even ordinary people, they understand us more objectively, better way than we understand ourselves. So a guru understands better, he observes us, and then he guides us accordingly, if he is a sadguru. Fourth, most important reason, a guru is one whom we choose to make him a target practice. What is it? I must try to see God in one person. Even to see God in our mother, in our father, is not very easy, because when we really objectively look at them, we do not see any greatness. She is my mother, okay. He is my father, okay. But they are also people riddled with desires, worries, ambitions, desires. Maybe their character is not that great. So, to think of them, consider them as a manifestation of God is not going to be very easy. But to choose a person and deliberately say that I have chosen this person to make him as my target. What target? Not to torment, but whatever he may be, I don't care. I decided to consider him as God, and I will try my level best to think of him as God. Whether he thinks of me as God or as a dog in a positive light or a negative light, that's not important. I decided how he reacts to me is his headache. But I want to better myself. And therefore, I've chosen this particular person. That's why I call him target practice. Whether he's angry, whether he is pleased with me, whatever he says, even if he abuses me, I am prepared to think of him only as a manifest God. So this is how we grow. What is spiritual life? Gradually to see more and more God in everything, that is called spiritual progress. That's why Guru is a target practice. Therefore, the disciple should receive the mantra with deep faith and devotion. How do we know that we are really targeting the Guru for our spiritual practice? Because the disciple, with a little bit of objectification, that is called swadhyaya, introspection, can understand that I am able to look upon my Guru as God and keep my mind tranquil, not agitated. Whatever his words, his actions, his behavior, but I remain devotional, faithful, joyful, and so I myself am progressing towards God. Crystal clearly we can understand, but we must only exercise a little bit objectivity. That's all. Just like a paid psychologist, he is studying us with all his training to find out so that he can help us. Let us take how many millions and millions of people have been repeating Gayatri Mantra. And here I have to tell you something. It need not be, the Gayatri Mantra need not be Om Bhurbho Svaha Tat Savitur Varenyam Bhargo Devasya Dhimahi Dhyo Yonah Prachodayat. Whatever mantra saves us, that is Gayatri Mantra. Lord Jesus Christ, I surrender myself to you. Please help me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I will try not to commit any more sin. Please pardon me and please pull me towards you. That is Gayatri Mantra. So towards any God, Goddess, I am surrendering myself, and at the same time, I am repeating not only this mantra, but I am trying to change my behavior according to my goal. That is how a mantra saves. Let us take one or two examples. So, first of all, we have to take the example of Sri Ramakrishna's father. Many times I have mentioned it. When Kshatiram used to repeat Gayatri Mantra, his chest used to be filled, become red, and his whole life is like a rishi's life. And other people understood, people in the village understood. That's why spontaneously they get up to show respect to him. When Sri Ramakrishna received his first Shakti Mantra, just before beginning the worship of Mother Kali, his brother arranged him to take initiation from a great sadhaka called Kenaram Bhattacharya. And as soon as the Kenaram Bhattacharya uttered the mantra, remember, he was a great sadhaka himself, and with all sincerity, he uttered this mantra in the years of Sri Ramakrishna, Gadadhar. This name Sri Ramakrishna came much later. When Kenaram uttered the mantra, Sri Ramakrishna gave a huge cry and fell down unconscious. And Kenaram Bhattacharya understood what a great soul he was. So he practiced with steadfastness, and he realized Divine Mother. But what we have to understand is, not merely repeating the mantra he received, Sri Ramakrishna received, but every minute he kept a watch over himself. Am I behaving as a spiritual aspirant should behave or not? We also have to keep. That is why we have to practice swadhyaya, means swadhyaya, study of oneself. So there is a psychology. How do we know we have faith? Because Jesus Christ clarified it so beautifully. If anybody has the faith of the size of a mustard seed, and if he says to a mountain, move hence to the other place, immediately the mountain will move. Faith can move mountains. What it really means is, faith must bring about tremendous change. Look at how Nachiketa became possessed of faith. Faith possessed him. A beautiful expression in the Katha Upanishad. He did not say, I am having faith. His father was telling, I am having faith. I want to go to heaven. But that faith is a loose faith. He had some, we can't say he did not have faith, but it was not strong enough. How do we know? Look at his behavior. He was keeping the best possessions and trying to distribute only second or third class possessions. By that we know that he was still attached to this world, which means he doesn't want to go to heaven, etc. So, if a person has faith, there would be tremendous transformation in his character. That is the only way. Now coming back, we also discussed that Indians had developed a special philosophy of sound called Sphotavada. So Brahman, the highest reality, simply called God in day-to-day language, is God is looked upon by our Vedic rishis in two forms. One is, there is a form and there is a, that is called Rupa, and available to the sense organ called I. And there is another form of Brahman, which is called Shabda, sound Brahman. Shabda means sound. And for that there is a sense organ that is called the ear. So, these Hindu seers developed a special school of philosophy called Sphotavada. So, the whole universe is nothing but sound. What is a sound? I hope you recollect our last talk. What is Sphota? Vibration, sound. What is sound? Vibration. And in that connection, we have seen sound means vibration. So, if you utter the word, even as I utter the sound, this particular word, the moment I say word from my mouth, it goes in the form of vibration and touches the microphone and transforms it into electronic signals. And on your end, it again makes it sound vibrations of which you are familiar. And you also have to be aware, if I am speaking in Chinese language, you will only hear sound vibrations. No meaning will occur to you. But if you know English language, and I am speaking in English language, then only the sound vibrations will make meaning to you. And not only that, they enter into your mind, agitate the mind in the form of vibrations. So certain words like God, Dharma, spirituality, mantra, etc., they bring a certain transformation in your minds. Whether we are reading a solid book, the meaning of the book enters in the form of thought, and that thought is nothing but sound vibration. And according to our receptive capacity, these sound vibration, it transforms our character. Let us not expect overnight complete transformation, but as we go on uttering the mantra, reading sacred books, hearing sacred talks, spiritual talks, and trying to keep a watch over our behavior, swadhyaya, slowly, slowly, transformation must take place, no doubt about it. So, the whole universe, as Swami Vivekananda had explained, is going to explain. So, when we say Om, it is the highest form of Sphota, Para. But when we utter Bhuvah, Bhuvah, Svaha, and these are representing three worlds. Three worlds means gross, subtle, and causal. The whole creation is divided into gross, which we are experiencing to some extent, then subtle, which most of the time we do not experience but can. Of course, causal, that also we do not experience really. So, every what we call the world, loka, that which is experienced through our mind, sometimes in the form of sense organs, most often in the form of thoughts, vibrations, ideas, understanding, knowledge, they are our world. Simple example I am giving, even though I am repeating myself, but the idea should become very clear. Suppose somebody is in hell, but is imagine that person is one of the greatest devotees of God and he is thinking of Narayana. And the understanding of Narayana, idea of Narayana, knowledge of Narayana makes him live in the world of Narayana. So, is this person in hell or in heaven? If you try to understand, you have to understand that he is in heaven. Why? Because his mind is in heaven. Prahlada, even when he is being tortured inhumanly, you will see he is only filled with the thoughts of Narayana. He is living in Vaikuntha. That is why his very name, if you explore his name, you will see what is his name? Prahlada. Hlada means indescribable, spontaneous bliss. Prakrushtena Hladaha. Indescribable bliss. And that is what is the state of Prahlada. And every day would say Ramakrishna. You, especially you read when his body was suffering from that intolerable throat pain, but his face was radiating bliss. That is why in fun, one day he wanted to test Swami, future Swami Turiyananda, see how much I am suffering. And Turiyananda understood. He said, no sir, you are swimming in the ocean of bliss. And Sri Ramakrishna spontaneously exclaimed, this rascal found me out. So very difficult to understand. That's why we have to study the great master, Leela Prasanga. And the very meaning of the title, Leela, meditation on the divine sports of Sri Ramakrishna, is called Sri Ramakrishna Leela. That is why all worlds, all heavens, all hells, are nothing but a play of different vibrations and energies. Further, all these vibrations are interconnected, but they all can be traced to one primary fundamental reality called Shabda Brahma. They are all emanations of the Shabda Brahma. This is the philosophy of mantras. Every mantra, in short, be it Sanskrit mantras, English mantras, Latin mantras, Greek mantras, any mantra. The function of these mantras, as we discussed, is to help us gradually raise our consciousness to the highest level of vibration possible through a purified mind. Thereafter, a purified mind would be made to merge in the unmoving mover, Brahman. So, the essence of the three Vedas is these three sentences beginning with Tat Savitur Varenyam. Last class, I mentioned a story. The whole universe is nothing but Vedas. Vedas are three. And Brahma, the creator, churned the essence of each Veda. So the essence of the Rig Veda is Tat Savituhu Varenyam. Essence of Yajurveda is Bhargo Devasya Dhimahi. And the essence of the Sama Veda is Dhiyo Yonaha Prachodayat. And the essence of Tat Savitur Varenyam is Bhuhu. The essence of Bhargo Devasya Dhimahi is Bhuvaha. The essence of Dhiyo Yonaha Prachodayat is Suvaha Svaha. Bhuhu Bhuvaha Svaha. And the essence of Bhu is A. The syllable A. Because it starts with the beginning of this throat. That's what Swami Vivekananda explained. The essence of the Bhuvaha is U. And the essence of the Svaha, Suvaha is the lips. This is the whole of sound box. So any sound that passes through the sound box must produce end A plus U plus M is Om. And this was the greatest discovery of our rishis. That's why Om is the greatest mantra. Every bija mantra, bija or no bija, is emanated from this Om. But then to understand the greatness of the Om, we have to start with the grossest, which is called Sandhya, ritual. And when the purpose of the ritual, I am briefly discussing, even though I discussed all these points, and especially Hindu rituals, especially if you are patient, devotional and sitting patiently observing the Durga Puja or Shivaratri Puja, night puja, whole night puja or Kali Puja. You will see elaborate mantras, mudras, meditations, offerings, mental puja, physical offering, etc., etc. All have one purpose. What is that purpose? Our minds are naturally restless. Therefore, we cannot concentrate at the beginning. Therefore, we are asked, now you clean the room, go and fetch flowers, wash them, and make garland, some, keep some flowers for worship. Then you go and take bath, come and decorate the altar, and then you start this puja, which is divided into four parts. I told you, first is cleansing, second is identifying with God, third is mental worship, fourth is external worship. So the purpose, I am collecting flowers for whom? For my Ishta Devata. I am making garlands for whom? For my Ishta Devata. I am making sandal paste for whom? My Ishta Devata. I am decorating whom? My Ishta Devata. So a restless mind is given various tasks, but all the activities, they are all separate activities, but every activity is centralized only on the chosen ideal. And if we can do that, then in course of time, our mind becomes fixated on God. That is what Sri Ramakrishna meant. All the sandhya, sandhya means rituals, margin Gayatri means end in Gayatri, means the mind will be fixed on our chosen ideal. I deliberately described Gayatri, translated Gayatri of Sri Ramakrishna's word as chosen ideal. And then go on meditating. Even that, even though subtle, but still gross in comparison with the subtlest, which is Omkara, merges in Omkara, and Omkara merges in Brahman as identical with Brahman. So this is what the essence of the Om, essence of Bhuvah Bhuvah Svaha, essence of Gayatri Mantra, lines of the Gayatri Mantra, essence of the Vedas, essence of all scriptures, essence of all knowledge. Beautiful thoughts, we will talk about them in our next class. Om Jananim Sharadam Devim Ramakrishnam Jagadgurum Padapadme Tayo Saritva Pranamami Muhur Muhoho. May Ramakrishna, Holy Mother and Swami Vivekananda bless us all with bhakti. Jai Ramakrishna.